There's one thing that I've generally learned is true in life. If it doesn't cost you something, it doesn't mean anything. It's very true that I've learned. For instance, if I decided I would go out and seek a theology degree online, and I found a two-week theology degree, I could just sign up, take an online course, and do a little bit of studying. After 2 weeks, pass a test, get a little two-week theology degree, and they would send me the paperwork. This happens, by the way. And I would get my little theology paper diploma. I could go to Walmart for $10, put it in there, put it on my wall. I have a theology degree. I would never have to go to 4 years of college. I would never have to spend thousands of dollars. I would never, no one would ever test me or examine me. No internships, no experience, but I have this on the wall. How much is that little degree worth? That's a good answer right there. My brother Tim, you remember Tim when he came to visit, after his stint in the Marines, he decided he was going to go into police academy. And so he told me, he said, mentally, it was one of the hardest things he ever did. And so he went through, he said it was like boot camp, and they had to retrain him on everything. And so he went into the police academy, and after all those weeks, he graduated and was ready to be a police officer. And so he started looking for jobs, and the only jobs that were available were in Los Angeles. So his wife said, please do not get a job in Los Angeles. So he went back to college, got his master's, and he's in the field of counseling now. But right now we are having a big discussion in our country about police. So the big debate we're having is, should we defund the police? Should we get rid of the police? There's parts of the country that believe the police should be defunded and they should be replaced with a community solution. Okay, so this means they're going to bring in social workers and other professionals that will take the place of the police. And so they've never been trained. Here's an actual picture from Police Academy. They've never went through the training, not allowed to deal with violent people or anything. They don't know how to deal with those people. So how much, they don't have the training. How much is the community solution going to be worth in a dangerous, violent situation? Well, if it doesn't cost you something, it isn't worth too much. And it's also true of the Christian faith. This seems to be a trend that I'm seeing. It's been around since the start of the church, where people look at the church, look at Christianity, and have very low expectations. The idea is if we just strive to be religious, if we go to the right meetings, if we have the right knowledge, if we learn the right things, just going to church for so many years is all it's going to take. It's a low commitment. This faith is really based on how much a person knows. That kind of thinking has been around for a long time, since the start of the church. Now we're going to start a new series of sermons out of 1 John. And we see that this is one of the problems that John addressed. And there were false teachers coming into the church, claiming to be Christians, claiming to have a special knowledge. They claimed it didn't matter how you lived. And they claimed that your physical life was different than your spiritual life. So John writes to address a problem. Now, we're not sure exactly which Christians he was writing to, but he shows that being a Christian is more than just having the right knowledge. It costs something. Now, when I read 1 John, I see that he's dealing with false teachers, undermining what he had already taught in the church. So John has to start out his letter sharing his authority. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 John. We're just going to be in 1 John chapter 1 today. I'm going to read the first two verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So Jesus was from the beginning. He existed before anything was. He's always existed. And in fact, 1 John actually begins a lot like the Gospel of John. But then John gets personal. He says, we heard him. We have seen him. Jesus was real. He's not just a philosophical idea. John says we looked at him. The word looked here is a word for looking at something from all angles. John says we touched him. John is remembering personal contact with Jesus. Right here's an example, the foot washing. Maybe this was one of the things he was thinking about. Jesus actually touched the disciples. John's remembering specific events. John is proclaiming not only what he's heard, but what he's seen with his own eyes. Even at this time, there was teachers that were saying, listen, Jesus was never really real. He was just a spirit. He never came in the flesh. Now, if I'm going to listen to somebody, I want to listen to somebody that knew Jesus and that saw Jesus. And John says, we saw him and he was real. When you say you're a Christian, you're not saying that you just believe things in the Bible or that it's your choice of religion. You are saying that you are following Jesus, who always existed, who was witnessed by people like John, and who lives today. So John writes basically to correct these false teachers and to show what it really means to follow Jesus. So here's three lies, because we're still hearing these today. Three lies that we're still hearing today. The first lie, proper Bible knowledge is enough to save you. So if you look back at 1 John 1, if you look at verses 3 and 4, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So why was John writing? He says to proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship. We see that these false teachers were coming in, invading the church, and they were, one of the things they were claiming is it didn't matter how you lived, but they claimed to have the right knowledge. So John says that he's writing so they could have fellowship. The word fellowship means joint participation. It's a relationship. John wants a relationship with these Christians. He wants a partnership with these Christians, not just a friendship. See, we can have friends, Christians, non-Christians. John says this is a relationship based on Jesus and the Father. Verse 7, the same word is used. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, the Christian life isn't just hearing the right things. It isn't just believing the right things. It's a relationship with God and Jesus and other Christians. We read that Christians are to love one another. This is in the next chapter. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. So how can a person claim to be a Christian and never have any fellowship with other Christians? And never have a chance to love them? And see, here's the deal. You can have all the right Bible knowledge. You can read the newest Christian books. You can listen to podcasts. And you can listen to online sermons, which I'm afraid is happening across our nation because people can't go to church. But you can have all the Bible knowledge in the world. But if you don't have any relationship with fellow Christians, you're really not starting the Christian life. The Christian life is one of fellowship. The closer we are to Jesus, the closer and more meaningful those relationships are going to be. So I have friends. I have friends that are Christians. I have friends that are non-Christians. But my closest friends, my best friends, are Christians. And I have a special relationship with those friends. Not saying I don't have non-Christian friends, but Christian friends, it's a special relationship. It's a special fellowship. This week, I just talked to a preacher that I'm friends with. Now, we're not close friends, like talk every day, but we're friends. I worked with him a few years, and I have heard that he has stage 4 cancer. He didn't have any symptoms at all. He's probably mid-70s, no symptoms at all. And all of a sudden, he goes in for something else, and they find this cancer. And when I talked to him, I immediately bonded with him because we are Christians. And I was thinking, and we joked. We were lighthearted. He told me everything that happened. And I felt a bond with him. I felt a closeness with him. And the sad thing is, I probably will not talk to him again, because he lives in Tennessee. I probably won't, because this is a rapidly spreading disease. But because we're friends, and because we're Christians, we have a special fellowship together. That's what Christians have. That's what it means to have fellowship. So a Christian friend is worth the cost of knowing, and it really means something. But there is a counterfeit version of Christianity going on out there today. The second lie we hear today is God is what I make him. So somebody hears the Bible, and they hear parts of the Bible that they don't like. And then they say these words, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't teach that. So they have this idea that God is kind of what you make him today. Everybody has their own version of God. It reminds me of Moses. You remember the story in the Old Testament? He went up in the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he was away, the people panicked. And they went to Moses' brother Aaron, and they asked him to make them a god. So if you look back here at Exodus chapter 32, I'm going to read the first four verses. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come and make us gods who will go before us, as this fellow Moses brought us up out of Egypt. We don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now this isn't much of a god, made from jewelry, but people are still making their own god today. They have their own god that endorses their lifestyle. It's not real, because the Bible tells us what kind of character God has. Look back at 1 John and look at verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John says God is light. This is the quality of who God is. In the Old Testament, light was used for receiving a revelation, like the scripture that says, thy word is a light unto my path. But here, light is a symbol of purity. These are false teachers. And they were trying to say that it didn't matter what you believed. But God is light. He's completely pure. Now, let me just say, we make fun of people that are pure today. Do you remember Tim Tebow? Very famous star. Before he was married, and he was telling everybody, I'm going to wait before marriage. And everybody made fun of him. And they still make fun of him. They make fun. Here's a man trying to live a life of purity. That should be admirable. But they're making fun of him. But the fact is that John uses light and darkness, and that tells us that there's right and there's wrong. There's pure and there's impure. God is not something that you create and mold and fit into your life. God has always existed. He is right and he is pure. And regardless of what people say, we are not pure without God. In our natural state, we are not pure. God is pure. Verse 16 says we can't have fellowship with him if we don't live in the truth. This leads to our third lie that we hear today. The third lie is that sin doesn't matter. So look at our text again. I want to read verses 6 through 10, and I want you to pay close attention to what the scripture says about sin. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. So John is dealing with false teachers, and we know that because when he uses these words, if we claim, he's basically exposing what the teachers are saying. So what were they saying? Verse 6 says they were claiming to have fellowship with God, and yet were living in darkness. John calls them a liar. Verse 8, they were claiming to be without sin. Probably not that they never sinned, but they were claiming maybe that sin had no power over them. When they accepted Jesus, they were enlightened and they didn't have to worry anymore about sin, for they were new and they were perfect. And they had a mystical communion with God. Whatever their exact teaching, they were basically above the whole issue of sinning. Morals did not apply to them. John says in verse 10 that they were making a mockery of God. It was intentional. The verse 8, the word deceiving, is a word for an inner knowing. Somebody who knows the truth and voluntarily leaves it. This is teachers that knew what they were doing was wrong, and they were rationalizing it, claiming it sin didn't matter because they were so spiritual. Now this, my friends, is a huge problem today. We're becoming an affirming culture. We must only build people up. We must never correct a child. People grow up hearing how wonderful they are. And people in the church expect this to be too. We're hard on mega churches, but listen to me. Those people are just preaching what people want to hear. So today, and you can talk to any preacher and they're going to tell you this, the idea is, preacher, why do you have to preach against sin? The attitude is, when you preach on that, it doesn't make me feel good. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to expose sin. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how wonderful I am. A preacher says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people say, no, we don't want to hear that. For the wages of sin is death. No, that's not popular today. Get practical with me, preacher. Preach something that will help me. Don't talk about sin. Our modern colleges, academia, says I'm educated. Don't lecture me about such matters. And this is a big one now. Don't ever make me feel ashamed. But here's the thing. You can never be a follower of Jesus until you say, I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm a sinner. But we rationalize. Rationalizing means we try to avoid guilt. We try to make it in a way that we don't have to accept responsibility for our actions. And I've heard some really creative ones over the years. I thought I'd share a couple of them with you. I'm sorry I acted this way. I was feeling sick for my medication. I acted this way. It's in my genetics. It's just the way I am. My dad was an alcoholic. That's why I drink the way I do. My mom had a really bad temper. Sorry, got a bad temper. My ex was a real abuser. I've got a lot of baggage. Preachers can write books on excuses and reasons why people have explained what they have done and why they're no longer in worship, but every reason and every excuse is formulated basically to cover up personal responsibility. So church members do it too. But it's still a lie. No matter how it's dressed up, no matter how respectable it sounds, it's still sin. Sin does matter because God is real and God is holy. We can't have a relationship with Him because of sin. If it wasn't a big deal, then Jesus would have never had to die. But sin had a cost, and Jesus chose to pay the cost. It was going to take the blood of a perfect sacrifice, and our text says it was the blood of Jesus, God's Son, who purifies us from all unrighteousness. So sin is a problem. I don't care how people seem oblivious to sin. They act like it doesn't bother them. the way they're acting today, but people are still struggling with guilt, sins, and mistakes that they've made. And that's why we spend millions of dollars on psychiatrists and counselors today. People are seeking relief from guilt and rejection and stress. And that's why people are seeking pseudo churches to affirm them and tell them how good they are. But sin matters. And it's always going to bother people, whether or not they act like it is or not. In those private moments, many people struggle whether they are forgiven, whether God has forgiven them. So what is the answer? Because we all deal with sin. How do I deal with sin? John gives us two words to describe what we should do. The first word is walk. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. The word walk is a continuous word. It's a choice to live in a pleasing way to God. It's walking away from sin. Christianity is not a belief. It is a whole lifestyle. It's the habit of knowing Jesus. So what happens when we walk in the light? It says we have fellowship with other Christians, but it says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. So we accept Jesus as our Savior. We believe, when we turn from our sin, we confess Jesus and we're baptized. And so we begin walking in the light, right? So what happens when we start walking with Jesus? We make mistakes, don't we? We still make mistakes. We still go the wrong way. We still do things we know we shouldn't do. We forget to do things we should do. We get this feeling in our hearts, oh no, there's something that tells us, the Holy Spirit is telling us we should do this, but we say, no, I'm not going to do it. And so then we confess our sins and we try our best to remember all the sins that we omit, and then we forget some. Do you think it's possible if at the end of the day, if you sat down and tried to list your sins, that you could ask God to forgive every possible sin you've done? You probably would forget something. And that's why this verse says that when we're walking in the light, His blood is forgiving us all the time. We've been forgiven, but as we sin, His blood continues to work in us. If sin didn't matter, there would be no reason to walk in the light. There'd be no reason, but sin does matter. How do I deal with my sin? The second word is confess. Now we're getting a little sticky here. Now we're getting a little personal here because we don't like to apologize. In my experience, very few people really ever apologize. Very few. They may apologize, but they say it in such a way that they really weren't to blame, or they don't really mean it. Very few people really ever say they're sorry. Nobody wants to look weak. Nobody wants to look vulnerable confessing their sin. It doesn't look good for our image, but sin comes with a cost. Look at verse 9 here. 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we deny that we have sinned, we're basically attacking God. We're calling God a liar. It doesn't say run to a counselor. It doesn't say find a priest. It doesn't say go to your best friend and make excuses. It says confess our sins. You remember when John the Baptist began his ministry, he was preaching, preparing the way for Jesus. The crowds came to him in Matthew 3:6. It says, confessing their sins, they were baptized in the Jordan River. Confessing is an integral part of repenting. It's recognizing and admitting that we fall short. This has the idea of naming our sins one by one. Christians, I want to encourage you to do this every day. Every day. At night, before you go to bed, find a time and sit on your bed and pray and say, Lord, I am sorry. I was worried today. I was stressed today. I didn't trust you today. I was angry today. I was selfish today. Spell them out to God. Name them to God. Be open with Him. This is part of a daily relationship, part of a daily purification. What happens when we confess our sins? The Bible says He's faithful. You can depend on Him. But we're tempted every time a sin comes up, we tell how other people hurt us. We share our battle wounds. Oh yeah, well I'm going to tell you what one person did to me. We need to confess our sins. God is faithful to forgive. He's just. See, salvation is worth something because God's perfect justice. It costs Jesus everything to forgive us. And if we truly repent and confess our sins, He will forgive us. And we can count on it. My friends, I think that we have trouble in the church with unconfessed sin. See, we're very easy to point finger at other people. We look at the world around us and we say, wow, look at this terrible sin that's in the world. It's very easy to do. And in the process, we let ourselves off the hook. We actually feel better about ourselves. We're actually easier on ourselves than we are other people. We don't want to confess our sins. We don't want to confess our shortcomings. And I'm sure that right here in this group, there is unconfessed sin. There is things probably right here in this group. I don't know what they are. I'm not a mind reader. Things people have said, people things have done, hurt that have caused hurt to God, hurt to other people, no admission of guilt. Why? Why don't people confess? Stubbornness. Stubbornness toward God. People want to be fine. People want to be perfect. But God says you've sinned. Sometimes we act like God is a liar. It says right here. If we say we haven't sinned, we're calling God a liar. But when we truly give our life to Jesus, we're not too big and we're not too perfect and we don't worry about our image and we're not afraid to feel shame. And let me just emphasize that. Shame is not a bad thing. The Holy Spirit is going to make you feel ashamed. Don't run away from that because that's what He uses. Because having your sins forgiven means something, and somebody purchased that in blood. So what holds people back? What holds people back from confessing their sins? Pride? Maybe they're too prideful. So what do you need to confess? Now you might have been a church member for many, many years, but you have sins to confess. Maybe you've resisted confessing these sins. Confession can be done privately. You can sit privately before God, confess those sins. You can talk to somebody about those sins and say, listen, I've really blown this and I need to talk to somebody. You can talk to somebody, but you can also do it publicly. I was thinking of Teen Challenge. When Teen Challenge came in here, do you remember how all those guys got up and they all talked about their lives? And they shared their public testimony. And they shared how this was my life and this is what I got into and this was the sins that I did. And I felt really bad, but I've changed my life. I follow Jesus, and I'm going to live for Him. It was very emotional. Do you remember that Sunday? Yeah. This is what the church is all about, my friends. We don't do it here very often, okay? But this is what it should be. We should have public testimonies. If you feel like doing it, people should come up and say, listen, this is where I was and this is what I've done. Even after people become Christians, they still share, I blew it, I made a mistake. So that's what faith is. Faith is going to cost you something because it's going to cost you your own personal pride. You're going to feel sad, feel dejected, but there's hope. Because Jesus will forgive you if you'll just confess that sin. That's what faith is. And we're going to sing the old beautiful hymn, Faith is the Victory. And if you have a decision to make, and maybe you're already a Christian, or maybe you just have to confess that sin, you don't have to do it here on Sunday. But I want to encourage you, when you go home today and you get some time alone, maybe just spend some time with the Lord and confess those sins in your heart. If you have a decision, let's all stand as we sing, "Faith is the Victory."